We are going to, as I suggested last week, undertake to start a book. What do you guys think we're going to do tonight?
Neither.
Well, I came this close this afternoon to deciding to go through Ruth first before I did anything else because I was feeling overwhelmed, but we're going to do Hebrews. It is a challenging book to me. Maybe it isn't to everybody. It seems to be like one of the most common. If a person's going to write a commentary but not on the whole Bible, they usually seem to jump at the hard books. Like they'll choose Hebrews or Romans, or I don't know. I'm not sure why that is. If I was just going to write a commentary on one book, I'd choose an easy one. But lots and lots of commentaries have been written on Hebrews. And I don't know. It's just a challenging book to me. But I'm going to do it. And what I will do is, if we come to a passage in Hebrews that I can't explain or understand, you know, that's what we're going to say. I'm not making up any stories. So let's ask God for his help. Father, we do pray tonight that you would guide us as we go into your word, that just pray that this would be a time of edification and glory to Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, help us to go home edified for being here and learning something out of this book. Amen. I started listening to the commentary on the book of Hebrews by Andrew Murray, and I'm going to listen to that ahead of where we are going to be, just to get somebody else's take on it. Now, I've listened to the first, two, three chapters of the book so far, and he's really good, actually. I really am really enjoying it. But he's not dealing at all with the deeper parts of the book, let's say. It's a very devotional commentary. He's just preaching, and so it's excellent, but he's not giving me much information. Like, I'm looking for a little bit of help in guidance, and he's not giving me much of that, which is fine. It's worth reading. But here's the one thing that I did learn from him that I always thought, but I'm a little bit too scared to say because there is a lot of very adamant people out there. In fact, if you look at the page in my Bible, at the beginning of this book, it says the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. And he spent a bunch of time in the introductory chapter to the book declaring affirmatively that there is no conclusive proof whatsoever that Paul wrote Hebrews. There is some potential evidence that he could have, but there is no conclusive proof whatsoever, and he went through a lot of different avenues of looking at why people think he might have and why somebody else thinks might have think. And he said, after everything is analyzed, there is no way to pin an author down for the book of Hebrews. We do not know who wrote the book. So we're going to treat it that way. It doesn't really matter who wrote the book. It's God's word. It is commonly believed that Paul wrote it, but nowhere in the book does it say so. So it's kind of, we have to kind of jump to a conclusion to imagine that. But that being said, I'm going to read the first chapter, and we're going to go through it verse by verse. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, And let the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? All right. So, one thing to note at the beginning here is that while the Bible is good for all people everywhere, it is the full teaching of the Word of God and the truth of God to all people. Many of the New Testament books were addressed when they were written specifically to a specific people. This book here is addressed here in the beginning, not even in verse, but in the beginning, it just is the book, we know it as the book of Hebrews. It's written as from their vantage point to them. And let me give you this idea. The Gentiles never had known God. They never had claimed God. They didn't believe Moses. They didn't have Moses' books of the law. They didn't read the prophets. When you're coming and preaching salvation to them, yes, you need to convince them that Jesus, as the Son of God, came to earth and paid the price for their sins, died on the cross, and so on, and preached the gospel to them. But the Hebrews had a very specific advantage to all the rest of the world because they had accepted Moses' books of the law, and they had accepted the books that the prophets had written as the Word of God. And so when we are going to deal with those people, we have a better starting point to teach Jesus to them because they already have all the books and believe that these books were God-given that teach of Christ. Now, it was the manner of the preaching of Paul and of other preachers of New Testament times that one of the main things that they taught was going back to the law, proving to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. It's not hard to do because all the prophecies that were given in the law and all the pictures that were given in the law and all the prophecies of the prophets and especially the book of Psalms, which is hundreds of times in the Psalms where we are referring to Christ, in things that are written there, it is not hard at all to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills all the promises that God made to Abraham and all the promises that God made to David. In fact, all the promises that God made to Adam and to Eve. every time that God made a promise in history, as recorded in the scriptures, and they are recorded, God made a promise that he would send a seed that would be that one that would take care of us, deliver us, save us from sin, rule, whatever. Every time he made these promises, and they are recorded in the scriptures, he said certain things. The way and the further down the line you go in the Old Testament, the more specific those promises became. To Adam and Eve, it was just simply that their seed would bruise the serpent's head. That's what he said. By the time we get up to Abraham, Abraham is identified that his son Isaac is going to be the one. He is going to be in the line of that promised Messiah. Many years later, Isaac has hundreds of thousands of people who have descended from him. And God points more specifically at that point to David. And he tells David that it will be David's seed that he will send that Christ. And so he further pinpoints down where this Christ is going to come. And then continuing on into the prophets, there is many things written about Jesus, who he's going to be, how he's going to come, when he's going to come, what town he's going to be born in, and so on. And so all through the Old Testament, God is promising that he's going to send this Messiah. Now, if we're going to write to the Hebrews and teach them about who Jesus is, we are going to use the Old Testament to show, because we could claim all day long Jesus is God, but that was blasphemy to them. Jesus said he was the Son of God, and they blasphemed him for saying he was the Son of God, saying he blasphemed, and they put him to death for his claim that he was the Son of God. But as we go through this chapter, this first chapter of the book of Hebrews, we are going to find out that the Old Testament said that he was God. That's what we find. It wasn't Jesus just who said he was God, but the prophecies of the Old Testament about Christ say that he was God. And so this chapter, this first chapter, basically makes a comparison. Jesus, who is he? Where did he come from? How did he get here? Where had he been? How old is he? What kind of a Messiah is this Christ? And so we've got three potential possibilities of different kinds of beings that we know to exist. There's God, there's angels, and there's man. Now, it just so happens that Jesus always was God, but then he's also born of a woman, so now he is also man. He never was an angel, never will be an angel, never had anything in common with the angels. There is nothing similar to Jesus and the angels. They are completely different. They don't share anything together. They are not in any way, shape, or form the same. Jesus is not one of the angels. He never was. And so as we go through this first chapter, we are comparing Jesus to the angels to see if Jesus was an angel, if he's like the angels, if he has anything in common with the angels. We're trying to figure out who he is, and we're going to use entirely the Old Testament as we go through this first chapter. We're going to use the Old Testament to find out what God says about this Jesus, who was not an angel. Now, we know that there are some false teachings out in some cults, no Christian churches, because no Christian church can teach false doctrine like this about Jesus and be Christian. But there are some false people out there, religious people, who claim Jesus and claim the Bible, who say that Jesus was an angel. Jesus was never an angel. Jesus created the angels. He never was an angel. So I'm going to go through this chapter here, and we're going to take every single quotation in this chapter from the Old Testament, and we're just going to go back to the Old Testament and read it. Even though it's quoted here in the New Testament, I'm also going to go to the Old Testament and show you right where it is, where it comes from, who said it, and so on. So God, who at sundry or many different times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I won't turn to this, but this is also in 1 John, or not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, rather. All things were made by him. There isn't anything that exists anywhere that wasn't made by Jesus. Now, if everything ever that was ever created was made by Jesus, then the only thing that Jesus did not make was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? They are the only things that exist that were not ever made. They always have been here. We do not have the ability to understand the eternity that God comes from. Our minds can't even wrap around it. But they've always been here. They always were God. They never were created. They never had a beginning of days. They have no end of days. They've always been God. Everything else that ever has been in any place, from heaven to earth, Jesus made himself by his own word. Okay? This is who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son of God. So this is what is written of him here now. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, that's God, being the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, just to catch a couple of verses that aren't really specified or necessary to this text, I just want to go to them because of their similarities and quickly read them. In 1 Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right. So this is this Jesus who God has exalted. He has given him to inherit all things, and he's exalted him far above everything that is named in heaven and in earth, in this world and the world to come. God has exalted Jesus far above it all. Now, believe it or not, Jesus always was above it all. But specifically now, not just that Jesus, because he was everlasting, eternal, and God, from everlasting, is he above all power and dominion. But now he has also specifically been given that place by God the Father. He was given that place as an entitlement because he had suffered death for the sins of the human race. It was because of what Jesus did on the cross that God picked him up and put him in that place of absolute authority over all created beings. Jesus already owned that place as God, but he now not only owns it as God, but he also has it because God gave it to him. So now it's a specific thing rather than just a fact. Now, one more time, in Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All right. Those verses in Ephesians and Philippians are saying the same thing that is said here about Jesus in these first few verses of the chapter. He was exalted. He was given a name that was better, a more excellent name than any of the angels were ever given. It wasn't just the fact that he, by right as God, owned any title, but he was given this name. And now we are going to go through some scriptures to show how he was given this name, who he was, and how the angels never were given this same position. So, verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" All right, Psalm 2. We're very familiar with Psalm 2, where this is quoted from. Let's begin in verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." So, speaking here of this everlasting king that was spoken to, very, very specifically was spoken to David about, that of his kingdom, of his seed, that somebody would reign on his throne forever of his seed. Speaking now not of just time, but also eternity, this Jesus who God has promised, this king we're talking about that is coming, God says of this king, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And specifically, I do believe that this verse is referring to the resurrection when God raised Jesus from the dead. Because Jesus was always the Son of God. All right? He did not become the Son of God at any one point in history. He was not some lower being before, and then God adopted him as his own. He always was the Son of God. Because Jesus always was, and he never changed what he is today, he always was. So we're settling this point to start with, that God never said of any of the angels, "Thou art my son." He never said this to any of the angels. He has said these things to man, and he said these things about Jesus, but he never said those things to the angels. "So thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Jesus claimed to be the Son of God when he was on earth. And the Jews said to him that he blasphemed because he made himself equal to God. But if only they had gone to their own writings that they believed and trusted, they would have found that God said to the Messiah that was coming that he was his son. If only they had read the word. Now, we're in verse 5. To which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." This is 2 Samuel chapter 7, where this quote is coming from. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it is at this time that Nathan has come to David. And Nathan, as a prophet of God, is telling David what God is going to do for him and for his house, for his sons, and for his kingdom. And Nathan and David is given many amazing promises by God in this chapter. And as we are reading through this chapter, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing, but let's just start in verse 12 of chapter 7. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So now God is speaking here of David's seed, who are going to come out of him and are going to continue the kingdom that he started, where the throne of David in Jerusalem will be the permanent reigning place of God as long as earth remains, and in heaven continue under his own son, Jesus. And as he is speaking here of David's seed, he says to David's seed, says about David's seed, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now, I don't doubt for a moment that when God said this to David, that he was talking about Solomon and Rehoboam, and on and on and on as you go down the line. But ultimately, the last king that is going to come from David, the last and the permanent one who will always be king forever, was Jesus. And so these words are taken from this passage. God said this about Jesus: "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." He never said this to any of the angels, but he said this about Jesus. So in verse 6, and again, "When he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him." Now, wait a minute. If Jesus is the Son of God, and God exalts Jesus after his death and resurrection to the place of being God, like some wicked people teach who are not saved, if God exalts Jesus to the point of being God and gives him a position as the Son of God, but he used to be an angel, and that's what he was before, then why, when he is born into the world and he's still just a baby, laying in a little manger, unable to do anything, why do the angels of God worship him? Why would the angels worship one of the angels when the Bible is extremely clear that we worship God only? And this at the authority and the commandment of God for the angels to worship him. He could not be man, and he could not be an angel only. He could not be anything less than God himself if God himself commanded the angels of God to worship him. Now, where is this quote taken from? Let the angels of God worship him. I'm gonna let you guys disagree with me on this if you want to. I think this is the only place that a person can go. This quote was taken right out of the lips of God, who sitting on his throne in heaven said to the angels, "Go down to earth and worship my son." Okay? There is, you will probably see if you have marginal references in your Bible, you may have a reference to the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. If you go back to the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy, it's one of the songs of Moses. And as you read through that song, there is no reference in there whatsoever to the birth of Christ. Nothing visible to the eye, no reference to the birth of Christ, and neither does it say, let the angels of God worship him. It says nothing at all about it in the reference that you will be given in your Bible if you have one. But if you go to the Septuagint, which happens to be the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, you find that the reading of that verse in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Deuteronomy, is extremely different from the Hebrew that we have in our Deuteronomy. And guess what it says? It says, let the angels worship him. All right? So, some have assumed that this quote is taken from the Septuagint, from the Greek, from Deuteronomy chapter 34, because it's the only place to be found in the Old Testament where God says, let the angels worship him. I cannot possibly dive through the depth of a deep idea like this, but I'm going to say no, this is not where this quote came from, and I'm going to give you two reasons why I do not think this quote was taken from the Septuagint. One is because there is no evidence whatsoever in that song of Moses that there is any reference at all to the birth of Christ. All right? This says, and again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, it says that he said, let all the angels of God worship him when he brings him into the world. Okay, it does not say that this quote is taken from the Old Testament. It does not say that somebody wrote this or prophesied it. It says he said this when he brought him into the world. Now, I want you to look at one verse really quickly before we turn to Luke. I want you to look at one verse in the Old Testament. Psalm 148, verse 2. 148, verse 2 says, praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. The first verse says, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. And then praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. As I said earlier, that we worship nobody besides God. We do not ever in any way, shape, or form worship a man. We do not ever in any way ever worship a saint. We do not ever in any way ever worship the angels. We only worship God. God is the only one who is worthy of worship and the only one ever in all the scriptures who has ever in any remote way been told by anybody to worship. Only God. So if only God gets worshiped, and God says that the angels are supposed to worship him, then the angels worship God just like we worship God. And so when he says of Jesus, who's born as a man, but is the eternal Son of God, when God says of Jesus, let the angels worship him, there is nothing else that can possibly be true than that Jesus is God. He has to be God if the angels of God are worshiping him. He could not be an angel. And he certainly was not a man, except that he was also man, but God as well. Now I want to go to Luke chapter 2, where the story of the angels is. In Luke chapter 2, and read that passage really quick. How many of you guys understand the role that God and the angels have together? In the heavenly kingdom, from anything that we can discern or see in the scriptures, the angels are all, they're called ministering spirits, they're all servants to God and go where he sends them and do what he says. So we could take for an absolute that if the angels happen to show up randomly in a field one night and to speak and to sing to some shepherds and to praise God, that they were sent there. They did not just all of a sudden say, hey, God's sleeping, let's go have a party, okay? And when the angels showed up that night to the shepherds, God sent them to go to the shepherds, all right? That is clear enough. So in Luke chapter 6, or chapter 2 rather, in verse 6, it says, and it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Did you catch what the angel said? They said, he is God. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now I have a confession to make. I've read this verse 100 times over and over and over and over and over and over again. And today, as I was looking at these scriptures side by side, was the first time I realized that the angels were worshiping Jesus in the manger. Let, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him. Jesus. Now, of course, I knew Jesus was God. And when the angels worship God, it doesn't matter if they're worshiping the Father. If they're worshiping the Father, they're worshiping the Son, because Jesus, God, the Father and the Son are one, as well as the Spirit. When we worship God, we worship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't the fact that I ever stopped to think about the fact that these angels were worshiping one or the other of the Godhead. But very specifically, the book of Hebrews tells us that these angels came down to worship Jesus in the manger, just born, just wrapped, and just laid in the manger. They showed up in the field to worship Jesus, because that's what the book of Hebrews tells us God sent them to do. Now, I think that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, with the knowledge that they had of the scriptures, could easily discern the fact, even if they didn't ever hear God's voice, or no prophet ever said anything to them, they could easily discern the fact that God had said to the angels, and let the angels of God worship him, by the fact that that is what the angels did. And the knowledge that we have of God and the angels, I cannot lower myself right now to believe that this quote came out of Deuteronomy chapter 34. It doesn't make any sense. There is no coherence between the two passages. I do not believe that this is a quote from the Old Testament, but rather this is what God said to the angels when they were all standing around his throne in heaven, and he sees Mary down there on earth struggling through birth, and Jesus, the baby, is born, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, and God says to the angels, go worship him. And they all showed up in the field that night where the shepherds were, and there they sang, and they said, glory to God in the highest. Jesus laying there in the manger. They worshiped him as God because he was. All right. And of the angels, this is verse 7 now. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now this is taken from Psalm 104 and verse 4, and it has so little significance to what we're looking at right now. I'm not even going to turn there right now. But this is what God says. This is what he says of the angels. He who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Oh, so Jesus himself made the angels too, and he made the angels what they were. He made the angels to be ministering spirits. He made the angels to be a flame of fire. Jesus made the angels. So the angels of God worship Jesus, who is God. So he's comparing Jesus in this chapter, Jesus versus the angels. But, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now this is Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. And we'll go back there and read it again. Psalm 45. This psalm, Let's read it from the beginning so you can catch the fact that this psalm is talking about Jesus right from the beginning. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. And thy glory, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. This promised Messiah that was promised to Adam, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to Solomon, and on and on and on. This promised Messiah that was coming into the world that was going to be the king forever. He is God. He was God. He always has been God. He is the eternal Son of God forever and ever and ever. And we worship him. So, back to Hebrews. That was verses 8 and 9 we just read. And then verse 10, and we're going to get another quote. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. All right? This is taken from Psalm 102, the 102nd Psalm. And we'll just read it in verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Thou art the same, thy years shall have no end. So here, Jesus, the one we are speaking about in this chapter, he himself was the creator of all things. And when all things that he created have ceased to be, he shall still be the same that he always was, because he does not change. He is God. He was here before anything created ever existed. He was not created as some wicked people teach. He was always here. He made all things. All things that he made will one day disappear, except those things that he made to be eternal, which are the souls of people and the angels, we assume. And those things will remain with him when all other things are destroyed. But he himself will remain who he always was, long before he created anything, as the eternal Son of God. If only the Jews had been reading the Old Testament when Jesus came, they would have accepted him as the Messiah, because they would have seen that God himself said the things about Jesus that Jesus said about himself. All right, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? This is taken from Psalm 110. And this verse Jesus used to confound the Pharisees when the Pharisees questioned who he was. Verse 1 of Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, how is it that David writes this psalm? And he, speaking of his son, calls him his Lord. How is his son his Lord? And the Pharisees couldn't answer. But if they had accepted the truth of God's word, they would have accepted Jesus as their Lord. That's why they couldn't answer, because they were not willing to accept Jesus as their Lord. But though Jesus was David's son, Jesus existed from eternity past, long before David ever came into being. Jesus preceded David. Jesus was always David's Lord. And the fact that God made Jesus into David's son trillions of years after Jesus existed, I don't think we can really say it that way, but I don't know how else to say it. The fact that God made Jesus humble himself and become a man and made him of the seed of David does not therefore mean that he was not David's Lord, because he was God. So the writer, whoever writes this book of Hebrews, is going to the Old Testament to show the people who we're going to lay the foundation, who is Jesus. He's not an angel. He is a man, because he made himself a man. But he always was God. He always was God, and he always was to be worshipped as God. So one more verse here, verse 14. Now, who, if Jesus never was an angel, has nothing in common with the angels, who are the angels? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. All right. So Psalm 34, this is not a quote from the Old Testament. This is just a truth given about the angels. This is who the angels are. They are ministering spirits, servants to God, worshipers of Jesus. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those, these people sitting in the room here, that are going to inherit salvation. But I want to read you a verse from the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." I thought about painting a sign. I want to put signs all over my property. I don't know why I like signs, but I've just never had the time to do this. But I want to put a sign down at the beginning of my driveway that says, "Entering angel territory." You guys believe that? The Bible says that angels camp around my house. That's what God says here. They are ministering spirits sent forth by God to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And if you're a Christian, they camp around you too. They are not there to be worshipped. They were created by God. They are servants to God. They are faithful servants to God. And just like we worship the firstborn who came into the world, they worship him too. Just like we worship the Son of Man, Jesus the Messiah, they worship him too. Because Jesus is God. So this first chapter of the book of Hebrews basically is just giving us one simple thought as we go through it. Who is Jesus? He's not an angel. He's not one of the angels. He's the Son of God. So we will dismiss.